Good morning, Arundale Alliance Church. My name is Jessica Griffiths. I am the children's director, and it's been a while since I talked in front of a lot of adults, so I hope you'll forgive my nervousness. Usually I'm upstairs or downstairs with the kiddos, and I do have to say that you guys have been raising amazing kids. They are so intelligent and funny and kind. And some of them like to get ahead of me in the lesson. which means that you're doing a good job as a parent teaching them theological values, but you might be doing a bit too much of a good job. Before we go any further, let's pray, because Lord knows we need it. Dear God, I thank you for today and that we are able to come together in fellowship and worship as your church. I thank you for the talented individuals that help to make this Sunday morning happen, from our teachers and volunteers to our worship team and tech team and our pastors. Ask that you would bless this time, allow us to come with open hearts and open minds in order to learn the truths that you would have us learn today. Amen. All right, a few announcements this morning. We have a fellowship meal in the gym. So if you like food and you have friends here, or if you would like to make friends here, we would invite you to stay after the service, make your way over to the gym, and have some food and some fellowship. Quick announcement about kids ministry. We do have sign-in, sign-out sheets downstairs for our little kids in the Sunshine Station, and we do need you to sign in for your children and sign out. This makes our safety a little bit easier because we know that you have your child and they're not running around the building and nobody knows where they are. So when you do come to drop your children off, we do need you to sign them in. And when you do come to pick them up, we do need you to sign them out to make sure that you specifically have them as their parent or guardian. I will ask Art Cook to come up as he has a short announcement for us.
My name's Art Cook, and this is my wife, Sandra, and we are grateful for the opportunity to do the leadership of the Senior Adult Fellowship, and we're thankful to the church for giving us this opportunity. Sandra?
I have a couple of announcements. The Senior Adult Fellowship, henceforth known as SAF, has organized a series of events called Reflections on Advent. This is intended as a time to pause during the Christmas season and reconnect with the baby the angels announced as the Savior, the baby born to die for us. Each week, a special guest will help direct our focus and thoughts to that first Advent, and importantly for us, the second. It is also a time to connect with each other, to sing some traditional Christmas carols, and to enjoy a cup of coffee. So even if you are not fortunate enough to be a senior adult, you are invited to these events. There are three left Wednesday from 2 to 3 in the Fellowship Hall, and we'd love to see you. Secondly, the next Senior Adult Fellowship event will be held on January 11th. It is the Arendelle Winter Games. So, senior adults, start practicing your crokinole, your Yahtzee, your Uno skills. And if you don't enjoy playing games, there's also going to be events that are connected with chatting with each other and connecting with each other. Food, fun, friends is the motto for the Arendelle Winter Games of 2023. Lastly, we are beginning a choir / praise team for the Senior Adult Fellowship. If you love singing and you're interested in that, please sign up at the Welcome Center after the church today.
Our goal is to connect with all the seniors. Anybody who receives a senior discount to us are seniors, so you're invited up. And our motto this year, we are not done yet. And we mean it, we're not done yet. And the three benefits, seniors, the three benefits that you have coming out and joining us is the first benefit is to connect. You connect with new friends and you reconnect with old friends. Our second is to inspire each other to serve. We're not done yet. We want each other to continue to serve until he calls us home. And the third benefit, we want to grow in our faith with each other. So we'd invite all the seniors. If you get the senior discount, you are invited, and you are expected to be out on Wednesday. Thank you.
Thank you, Art and Sandy. I do not qualify for the senior discount yet, but I'm sure that is helpful to some of you here. Last announcement we have for today, there is another worship night next week, December 11th at 7 p.m. We're going to be doing some hymns here, and are you leading it? And Erin's leading it, and she's pretty cool. All right, that's it for today. I will hand it over to the worship team.
All right, great to see everyone here, and we are not done yet either. We have much to sing about, much to celebrate. Looking forward to a message from our guest this morning. And so welcome everybody. Let us stand together as we celebrate this Advent season, and especially focus on the theme of joy, of peace.
To set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation.
Last week we lit the candle of hope, and today we light the candle of peace. We are sinful, broken, and wretched people. We are born enemies of God and have no way of coming to Him on our own. Before Jesus was born, the Israelites thought they could come to God through following the rules and being good. But that was not the point of the law of God, but rather it pointed to a day when God Himself would reconcile, would make peace with man through His own blood.
In Ephesians 2:13-18, we read, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. For He is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In His flesh, He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that He might create in Himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that He might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility to death by it. When the Messiah came, He proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Our sin made us far from God, and Christ has brought us near through His sacrifice. He was born at a time of political unrest, surrounded by wars and hung around with the lost and the broken, the arguers, fighters, the anxiety-ridden, the depressed and hopeless people. And He was called the Prince of Peace, bringing peace and rest not only between the people themselves, but between people and God."
Angels proclaim the peace He brings when in Luke 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" So let us look to our Prince of Peace and let His peace rule in our hearts in our anxiety-ridden world. Come to Jesus, those of you who labor and are heavy laden, and let His peace give you rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need Your peace to rule in us. Lord, You have made a way for us to make peace with You, our Maker. Help us to rest in Your promises and this hope we have in Jesus, and be filled with Your peace. Amen.
Thank you.
we close our eyes, can we see the star? Can we find our path in the light? And if we are still, tell me, can we hear the song of the angels tonight? Can we find our way to the baby king? Can we worship him now in the hay? Can we believe he can change everything? Or is Bethlehem too far away? We dream our dreams with our wisest hearts. Will we dream of peace on earth? Will our lips proclaim glad tidings of the wonderful Counselor's birth? Can we find our way to the baby king? Can we worship him now in the change everything, or is Bethlehem too far away? Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how far it must have been from heaven's throne of glory to your humble manger scene. But if God saw fit to travel there, should not also we? If we seek him, we will find him in the least expected place, for his kingdom comes in the power and might of his sacrifice and grace. Can we find our way to the baby king? Can we worship him now in the hay? Can we believe he can change everything? Or is Bethlehem too far away? Is Bethlehem too far away? Is Bethlehem too far away?
Thank you, folks. Good morning. I know what you're all thinking. He's going to forget again. Children, who's taking our kids out? I'm looking for a... Oh, Ryan. Be brave, buddy. Be brave. You got this, man. They're just like college freshmen, just shorter. I had the opportunity to do children's bike safety one time, and I made that observation to my freshman class. The difference between preschool and freshmen was 2 feet. The freshmen were not impressed. I don't know why. At least the ones who got it were not impressed. Yikes. Good morning. My name is Pastor Joran. I'm one of the pastors here at Arundale. I'm actually in college mode, and I do ask for your prayers. Some of you maybe are aware, because a prayer request had gone out on the prayer hub for a couple from the Sunnybury campus. In fact, Daniel and Kayla Spellacy, Melissa's his sister. Daniel and Kayla just had their third child, a little girl. They knew there were going to be issues. They had to do immediate heart surgery. Kayla never even got to see Willow. Willow was born. They rushed her straight into open heart surgery, but there were complications. And so I've actually been teaching by Zoom a little bit. My daughter did not know I was coming as her guest lecturer. She was a little bit surprised Thursday morning when on the Zoom screen, it's like, I know him. So I'm a little bit in college mode, but please be in prayer. Daniel and Kayla, they're anticipating being home here in the next week or so, but that little girl, I think she's had 3 heart surgeries now in the space of 3 weeks. But God is good. They're taking good care of them. So Our children have dismissed now, and also our Mandarin service, and Pastor Cody has headed off to lead them in prayer. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this new day. Lord, we thank you that it is the Christmas season. We thank you for this chance to celebrate. And as I reflect on the words, is Bethlehem too far away? I'm reminded of something that you've promised, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, thank you that you're always near, always ready to listen, quick to forgive, quick to heal, quick to hear, quick to love. Holy God, thank you that you love us. And thank you that this Christmas season is an opportunity for us to celebrate your love, specifically in sending your son, Jesus. Jesus, we don't know what it would have been like for you to come as a babe. Creator of the universe, all-powerful God, who humbled yourself, did not consider equality with the Father something to be grasped, but instead became obedient to death on a cross so that we might be forgiven. Thank you for your work. We don't understand it, we don't deserve it, but we rejoice in it, that you have made us your people. Continue your work among us. Holy God, we come before you this morning with a range of emotions, a range of experiences this week, some joyful, some challenging. And Lord, in this moment of silence, we bring our needs before you. We bring our need for healing, our need for restoration, our challenges of life. We come and we lay those at your feet, online, in person. We pray individually to you, Holy God, and ask that you'd hear our prayers. Holy God, we cry out to you because you can do what we cannot. You can heal where there is no hope. Father, I know some are struggling with health difficulties. Some are struggling with difficult situations at home or at work. Some are having a wonderful season. Lord, meet us where we are and continue your work in us and through us. This Father, this morning as we gather, we're mindful of the ministries you've called us to at Arundale. We ask that you continue to use us. Give us the courage to listen and to be faithful to your call on us as a church family. Would you continue to do your work in us and through us? We think of Pastor Matthew, who's away this weekend. Pray a blessing over him. But we ask also your blessing over our ministries here. Lord, we think of our ministry partners and our ministry churches that we're in relationship with. We thank you for the Alliance churches in Regina and the work that goes on there. We think of the Filipino Alliance in Regina and Rockbridge and the Good News Chapel. And Father, for these three congregations, as they're probably meeting right now as we are meeting, and maybe even praying right now as we are praying, we thank you for these sister churches and ask for your work in them and through them, for your grace and your mercy in them and through them. Lord, we think of our governments and ask for wisdom for our leaders. We continue to ask for revival in Ottawa, that you would start at the very top, that you would change hearts and lives, that you would captivate hearts, and that you would do your work through the men and women who so faithfully serve us both in Regina and in Ottawa and here in City Hall. And Lord, we finally think of our international workers. We thank you for Jason and Anita and the ministry that they have at Big River, and we thank you for the work that they are doing and the chance that we sometimes have to drop in and participate with them. Would you continue your work as they prepare for this men's retreat that's upcoming? It starts tomorrow already. Would you have your hand on that men's retreat? Would it be a time of renewal and blessing? Would you teach those men how to pray in a new way? And Lord, would they see you at work in them and through them? Would you continue to guide them as they look for partner organizations and they look to expand their ministry? And Father, would you bless them for their sake and the sake of your kingdom? We thank you so much for the work that they're doing. Lord, we commit these prayer requests to you. Lord, we ask that you continue your work in us and through us. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. I actually have one more international worker to pray for, but it's a little out of sequence to do it then because I'm going to make him stand up next to me. You're taller than I am, aren't you? Like a lot. Yes. Bear, come on. As many, I was sitting at a coffee shop. We were having coffee, and somebody from the congregation came in, and I introduced, and they go, "We know who you, we pray for you." Nothing greater can you say to a visiting international worker than "We know your name because we pray for you." This is my friend Bear. Can you say good morning?
Good morning.
Can I pray for you, brother? Absolutely. Bear and Vanessa serve faithfully in Mexico. They are here. They're with us. Vanessa looks remarkably like Frank Jeske over on the other side of the city. I'll let her explain the connection there. It's his daughter. We are so thankful to have you folks with us. Let me pray for you. We're thankful for your ministry and your sharing with us. Gracious God, thank you for Bear and Vanessa. Father, we thank you for this home assignment that they're on. As to traveling to the different churches, would you watch over and protect them and their family? As they prepare to go back, would you prepare the way for them as they minister faithfully there? And while you have them here in Canada, would you continue to use them to speak the truth in love to us, to walk with us, to encourage us, and allow us to encourage and love them in return? Thank you for Bear and Vanessa. And Father, in particular, we pray your anointing and your filling of Bear now as he comes and brings your word to us. Thank you for them. Use them and be glorified in this time, we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Blessings on you, brother.
Thank you, Mike. I love to hear our seniors say that we are not done yet. We need our seniors to be involved as missionaries themselves to their local communities and even in the world. My mentor of many, many years from university, his name's Dr. Don Albin. He retired at 84 years of age after teaching missions for a very long time in university. He moved to PA to be closer to his grandchildren. And as soon as he landed, he found the local mosque and started evangelizing Muslims at 84 years of age. We need our seniors to not be done yet, to continue in that ministry and in that work. I want to thank you for the opportunity and the great privilege it is to be here this morning with you, to share with you from the Word of God. We do have some new family photos, prayer magnets, and they're magnets because you're supposed to take our prayer magnet and put it in front of a prayer card so that we get the prayers first. You see how that works? So these are available on the back table in the sanctuary here, and you're welcome to please take one of these to pray for us. We also have a QR code. Who knew that was going to make a comeback? So we do have a QR code where you can scan it and sign up for our midweek prayer pick, which we publish every week. It's a picture, a little write-up, and ways that you can pray for us and to continue along with us. So for those who don't know me, I'm Bear Yarbrough. As you can see on our slide, my family and I have been serving in Mexico City as international workers for the past 7 years now. When Vanessa and I moved to Mexico, Belle, our oldest, was 3, Merida was 7 months old, and Maximus didn't even exist. We spent the first 2 years in language study and cultural adaptation. In our next slide, in year 3, I served on leadership with the local church plant. In year 4, we helped to establish the foundation of a church plant called Coram Deo that just celebrated its 3rd anniversary and is completely Mexican-led. In year 5, we journeyed with 2 couples toward establishing a missional community, but their life circumstances prevented us from forming one. In year 6, we launched a language exchange in the kids' school and outreach events until COVID shut everything down, and we were told to stay in our apartment from March until August. As restrictions loosened, in year 7, we journeyed with a handful of unbelieving friends that we invited into an alpha course and finished right before we came back to Canada for a year of home assignment, which we are on right now. Many of those years were very hard, some painful, but we got to see God move and work in us and in those around us. The Apostle Paul got to see this as well as he went on his missionary journeys and planted churches. Toward the end of Paul's life, after multiple missionary journeys of preaching the gospel, discipling believers, and planting churches, he finds himself in prison in Rome. But that doesn't stop Paul from checking in on and continuing to disciple these new churches living in non-Jewish areas, being confronted with various false teachings. Although Paul didn't plant the Colossian church, it was probably planted by Epaphras when Paul was preaching in Ephesus for 3 years, he writes to the church in Colossae to encourage them in their faith and to continue to mature. The main theme he points the church to is that Jesus is the Lord of all creation, and Jesus has secured redemption for his people through the gospel, enabling them to participate with Jesus in his death, his resurrection, and fullness. And this is why Paul brings up the idea of being in Christ, which is used throughout the letter. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 sums up Paul's message by saying, "Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And likewise, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul applies the idea of saying, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Paul was very concerned that the church would find its life and its identity in Christ, and that this foundation would lead them and move them to watch their life and their doctrine closely, as Paul would say to Timothy, who also helped Paul write this letter. As the church understood their place in the deeper life of Christ, then they would be in a strategic position to fulfill the mission of the church to make disciples among their community and to the ends of the earth. So as the letter in Colossians draws to a close in chapter 4, Paul gives a brief set of instructions based upon his teaching of being in Christ. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, as well as to share some personal examples from our time in Mexico. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, you can open them up to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And as you're turning there, I want us to see that the deeper life in Christ leads us to prayer, to proclamation, and to perception. To prayer, to proclamation, and to perception. So let's read Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, you are good to us. You are good to give us Christ, and you are good to give us your word. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate your word to us, that we may savor and treasure Jesus even more. But Father, help us not to be just hearers of your word, but help us to be doers as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. So in verses 2 to 3a, we see Paul exhorting the church to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Paul tells the church to pray and then request prayer. He says, "Hey church, keep praying, and while you're at it, pray for us." Prayer is essential to the missionary endeavor. But missionary praying starts personally. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. We have to be praying people because prayer is our lifeline to being in Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings us in him and him in us, but our communion with Christ that matures us and sends us deeper into Christ is prayer and his word working together in the life of a believer and a church. The church needed to be praying because they needed Jesus to show up and intervene. And as they lived in their pagan society, surrounded by people who had never heard of Jesus, they needed Jesus. Prayer isn't a duty to try and twist a distant God's arm to listen. because we are in Christ by his death that forgave us of our sins. Prayer is thanksgiving. Paul tells the church to be watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. It's a joy and a privilege to meet with my Savior and Lord. I get to talk to the Creator and ruler of all things. But this doesn't come naturally. So we have to persist and be watchful in it. In our first year in Mexico City, we were riding the subway, the metro in Mexico. And at the time, Belle was 3 and I had her by the hand, and Mary was about 7 or 8 months, and she was strapped to the front of Vanessa's facing out. And as we crammed onto the metro, because we live in a city of about 22 million people, the metro is always full and always packed. And so I'm looking to the next stop to see where we're going to get off so we don't miss it, because it's a hassle if you miss it and you have to go down another one and get back on. And it's just a big, big frustration. So I'm making sure we're not going to miss our stop. And I look back, and Mary is playing with the nipples of the large man in front of her. And I'm mortified. I'm turning all sorts of shades of red. And I mumbled something to this gentleman in very broken Spanish of, "Oh, I'm so sorry." You know, and he mentioned something of, "No, I love children. Don't worry about it. It's fine." But if you have children, you know that you have to be watchful of them. And this is the same language that Paul is using here. It's like a guard on a tower. He has to stay awake even during peacetime, because everything could change in an instant. So Paul tells us we are to be praying and maturing in our communion with Jesus long before the crisis happens, long before we're in a desperate situation, long before the temptation comes, long before we find ourselves believing false doctrine. Being in Christ allows us to walk and talk with our Lord about all sorts of things. But we see Paul requesting prayer specifically that God may open to us a door for the word. Picture this. Paul is sitting in house arrest with a Roman soldier on guard. His mobility is restricted. His freedoms are limited. He has to depend on others for food and necessities. But even in the midst of all these restrictions, he is asking that the church would pray that he would have chances to share the gospel with whoever God brings along. We need to be praying this for our international workers and for ourselves. God wants to answer this prayer for you and through you. In our next slide, in 2017, we were in Mexico City's major earthquake that brought massive devastation. I remember that I was running in the park and the ground in front of me started rolling like waves, stopping me in my tracks, and the tall buildings next to me were clapping. Vanessa was in our 7th-story apartment with Maximus as a baby and had to ride it out as our building cracked and broke around them. Long story short, there was so much damage that we had to move. God led us to a beautiful little apartment on the ground floor, praise God, of a 2-story house in downtown Mexico City. And as we moved in, we asked our churches and prayer supporters, we asked you to pray this prayer for us, that God would open a door for the word with our new neighbors. In our next slide, our first neighbor was our landlord who lived above us. So we joined you in praying that we would have an opportunity to know her and to share the gospel with her. We started praying about her. Then we invited her and her wife to join us for meals and movie nights. And before the meal, we would always say, "It's our tradition to pray for each meal, to thank God for the food. You're welcome to participate with us, but you don't have to." And they would always be gracious and say, "Oh, of course, let's pray." And so we started praying for them each time they joined us for a meal. After a year of praying for them, they invited us up to their apartment for a meal, and I felt prompted to ask if there was anything they specifically wanted prayer for and that they could pray along with me. They asked for prayer for their jobs and some other things, and I was able to pray with them. And as We continued to grow our relationship. Sometimes our conversations would present opportunities to share the gospel with our landlord. And as we pray that God would open doors for others, it starts to make us aware of the opportunities God is giving each of us. We pray for our international workers, and our IWs are praying for our local churches. And God is opening doors for the word in Canada, in Mexico, and around the world. Who are the people around you that you are praying about? And who are the unsaved people that you can invite to a supper and pray for? And who are those people around you that do not believe that Jesus died for their sins so that they may have life that you can start praying with? As you increase their spiritual awareness of God through prayer, you are able to have gospel conversations with them about the one you are praying to, which is Paul's request. In our next slide, look at verses 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Prayer makes us dependent on God to do what only He can do in people's lives. And as we consistently pray for people, God then uses us as His means for the spread of His gospel of peace. As we face the reality of sharing Jesus with others, we become desperate for God to work because we know we don't have what it takes, and this drives us to prayer. Oftentimes, I find in my own life that when I'm not praying for opportunities to share the gospel with others, then I don't look for opportunities to share Jesus. This results in stopping to pray for opportunities to share the word, and so I never actually share Jesus with anybody. And there are seasons in my life that I look back on and realize that I didn't even have a spiritual conversation with anyone. And it also happens to be a season in my life that was very dry and dull and selfish in my prayers. Have you experienced this? But Paul wants the church in Colossae to pray for him and the team to have opportunities to declare the gospel, the mystery of Christ to others despite his imprisonment. He asked the church to engage with God so that others may hear the good news of Jesus. Paul wants his message of the gospel to be clear. Paul is wrestling through how to share Jesus in such a way that the Roman guard outside his door will receive it and understand it. And this is what we have to do, whether in Mexico City or in Saskatchewan. We should wrestle with how to share the unchanging gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection with our friends and neighbors in a way that will be clear to them. And if this task sounds overwhelming, it is. That's why Paul is asking for prayer for it. That's why we must be in prayer, because we feel inadequate and overwhelmed and in need of God to show up and helping us to obey Him by making disciples of our unbelieving neighbors and nations. In our next slide, as COVID restrictions started to release in our city of about 22 million people, the only gathering spots were outdoor seatings at cafes and only with one other person. So I started praying while I contacted friends that we made through our language exchanges that were shut down due to COVID, and I messaged one of my friends, and he agreed to meet with me for coffee. And I had known him through the years and other language exchange events in the city, and we had friendly interactions in the past. And so the first meeting went well, and we enjoyed our conversation and said we should do it again soon. And that week, as I prayed for him, I felt God asking me to ask him to read the Bible with me. And so I got our churches and supporters praying Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 for me. And as we met again for Starbucks, and as we talked about his upcoming As we talked about his upbringing in a Catholic Franciscan school, I knew I needed to invite him to read the Bible with me. So after a quick mental prayer, I plunged in, and he responded, "Bear, I have always wanted to read the Bible with someone who understood it. I would love to." And as we kept talking, he got pretty serious, and he looked at me, and he said, "Bear, I'm gay. Do you still want to read the Bible with me?" And I looked at him seriously and I said, "Amigo, of course I do." And we would meet almost weekly and read little sections of the book of Mark together and discuss it and grow in our understanding about Jesus. But as I prepared for each meeting, I desperately prayed that for God to move and work in his life because I felt so overwhelmed with the societal identity complexities of my friend. I wanted him to fall in love with Jesus, and I needed God to draw my friend to himself in his irresistible grace so that my friend would respond to the gospel like the man who found a treasure hidden in a field that, and goes and sells everything with joy to have Jesus. I wanted my friend to love Jesus so much that with joy he would sell all that he has to have him. After a year of meeting regularly as restrictions allowed, Vanessa and I invited him to do an alpha course with us and another gay friend. And he was excited to come, and during the alpha weekend, we were able to minister to him through prayer for some pretty big life events. And the last video we showed was, "What is the church?" And then invited the alpha participants to join us at a local church the next Sunday. And my friend came, and it happened to be a communion Sunday. And Vanessa explained to him what communion was in the Protestant tradition, and then he asked me, "Bear, can I participate in this?" And I explained again that taking communion is a public declaration to the local community of faith that Jesus has forgiven you of your sins and that he is the Lord, the King, the boss, the ruler of your life. And if you have asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and you have made Jesus the exclusive ruler of your life, then yes. He thought for a bit and then responded, "This is me." And we were able to take communion together based on his declaration that Jesus was his Savior and Lord. My friend still has a long journey of discipleship ahead as Jesus, by his Spirit, moves him from unbelief to belief in the gospel in every area of his life. But we continue to pray for him in desperation for God to do what only he can do in my friend's heart and mind. This is a great example of what Paul is asking the church in Colossae to pray for. And as a result, I know that it motivated the church to start seeing opportunities for them to share the mystery of Christ with their friends and neighbors. Pray this for yourself daily, and then watch how God opens doors for the spiritual conversations that lead to gospel conversations. And when this happens, you will feel inadequate and overwhelmed. So you ask your church family to pray for you like Paul asked the church in Colossae. And as this happens, we start to see the gospel move in our neighborhoods and our cities because God is opening doors for his gospel to spread, and we remain desperate for him to show up. Please pray this for us. But who do you need to start praying for to have the opportunity to share Jesus with them? In our next slide, Paul knew that the gospel spreads through prayer that leads to proclamation. But Paul was also an experienced missionary. He had faced difficulty sharing the gospel in a clear way that was understandable. He was very aware that the culture of his upbringing was very different than many of the non-Jewish cultures God called him to take the gospel to. So Paul became perceptive of the people around him. If you remember, when Paul was entering Athens, he walked around the city and found an altar with the inscription "To the Unknown God." Paul then used this perceptively as a bridge to share about the one true God who took on flesh and died for our sins, rising again, that we may have forgiveness and new life. As Paul finishes his instructions to the church in this letter, he shares with them that they need to be perceptive. We need prayer because we can't save anyone. We need to proclaim the gospel because, as Paul wrote to the Romans, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But we also need perception, to be curious and observant of those around us, to try and figure out their story and how the gospel is good news for them. International workers have to do this because we are entering a new language and oftentimes a drastically new culture where things don't function how we expect them to function because we just didn't grow up there. IWs have to be perceptive students of culture and language, or we will never be able to share the mystery of Christ in a clear way that the people will understand. Oftentimes, people do not believe the gospel because they hate Jesus, but because we haven't taken the time to help them understand the gospel and their need for Jesus. In verses 5 and 6, Paul instructs them to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul is assuming a missionary approach of the church. They aren't isolating or hiding or avoiding the pagan culture which they live, but are to be perceptive of it, so that as the church engages with those outside the faith, there is a savoriness to the interaction that has people wanting more. There's a rational understanding of the world they live in and how the gospel impacts and influences every area of life. Being perceptive is not taking up arms and arguments against culture, but understanding culture, understanding humanity, understanding how to communicate the mystery of Christ. And this takes study, and it takes observation. This takes perception. And this perception drives us to prayer because we realize how difficult it is and how much we don't understand. And prayer then gives us the boldness to declare the mystery of Christ in a clear way to each person that God brings our way. And then we pray in desperation for God to do what only He can do in that person's life with the seed of the gospel planted from our conversations. And we grow from the experience in how to be more gracious with our speech, more capable of knowing how we ought to answer each person. In our next slide, Paul is giving us all the tools we need to make disciples of our neighbors and to the ends of the earth among the hardest to reach. Vanessa and I started a high hospitality style of ministry in Mexico City where we would invite families and people around our dinner table and increase our guests' spiritual awareness to have gospel conversations with them. At one meal, we invited two believing couples to join us that we were walking with in discipleship with two unbelieving couples. And one unbelieving couple was lesbian, and the other unbelieving couple were friends from the kids' school. And during the course of the meal, I was chatting with our believing friends about church things and noticed that the father of the kid's friend from the school was listening intently to our conversation. So I looked over at him and I asked, "What do you believe about Jesus?" And his eyes got big and he passionately launched into a 30-minute explanation of how there are 12 levels of the universe and Jesus is a being of the fifth level that enters into our time and space. And the more he talked, the wider my believing friend's eyes got. And we ended the supper and said our goodbye to our unbelieving friends. And as we were cleaning up and talking with our believing friends, one of them came up to me still wide-eyed and he said, "Bear, my parents would never have these people at their table." Let me tell you why that's tragic. His grandfather planted a church that his father is a pastor at, and where our friend was serving on leadership and preaching at. My parents would never have these people at their table. It's easy to get so comfortable with the church, which is a great thing and necessary, that we neglect to invite people around our table. Paul demonstrated to the church at Colossae what walking in wisdom toward outsiders looked like in his missionary journeys. Paul is assuming that the church in Colossae is also walking in wisdom toward outsiders. But more often I hear from Mexican and Canadian pastors that their biggest struggle is to get the church to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, to engage with unbelieving neighbors and co-workers and friends. The body of Christ was never meant to be seated behind walls, but to scale walls in order that the nations may hear. There are still hundreds of millions of people in our world today that will be born and live their entire life and die without ever having a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ for themselves. We are God's means to take the gospel to these people, and it starts with our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends. God wants to spread His good news to your city and raise up faithful workers to take it to the ends of the earth. And both of those people are sitting in this church this morning. I believe that. And it would be a lot easier for the one who goes to have been raised in a church that has already been on the move, desperately praying for the lost at home in the world, sharing the gospel at home and praying for those sharing it abroad, and growing in their perception of the gospel. It is so much easier for the one who goes if they have already been practicing all the necessary skills to declare the mystery of Christ, even through suffering, to make it clear as they ought to speak in their local church setting and community. It starts right here with you, and it starts with continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In our next slide, Vanessa and I want to say thank you for your prayers. Our international workers need more of them. Thank you for giving to the Global Advance Fund that provides for our family of churches to proclaim the gospel among people with little or no access to the gospel. Thank you for your participation in the gospel. A great way for local churches to do this is through a seamless link that includes reciprocal prayer and communication, along with giving and strategic on-site visits. All the stories I've shared were made possible because of the Global Advance Fund and our seamless links, and so that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. Vanessa and I will be available during the lunch and after the service, so you can connect with us if you would like, and we would love to share more about Mexico and what God is doing there and for the future. Missions is the proclamation of peace, the peace of God to the entire world because of what Jesus Christ did in his death and through his resurrection. That's why we celebrate and look forward to Jesus coming in this season. It's because that peace reminds us that we're not done yet. As Paul writes to Archippus in verse 17 of this chapter, he says, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." Thank you. Thank you, church, for walking with us to fulfill ours. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the peace that you have lavishly given to us by sending your only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life, a restored relationship with you. The coming of Jesus is the inbreaking of peace for us. The gospel is a declaration of peace for us. And Father, there are still so many people in our world today that don't even have a chance to hear this gospel. Oh God, may your gospel of peace spring forth to them. Thank you for this church, Father, and their persistent prayers for the gospel to go forth, and they're giving for the gospel to be spread. Father, I pray that you would raise up workers from this congregation, seniors and young people alike, to take your gospel to the nations that are moving next door to us and to the ends of the earth. Father, thank you for this church family that loves you and wants to make you known. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bear, for sharing your heart and for sharing God's heart with us this morning in that message. As we sing our final song together, we start off with a couple of lines that reflect on creation groaning, longing, creation being desperate. And indeed, we look in our own hearts sometimes, we look at the hearts around us and the world around us, the news around us, the stories we hear, and we see creation groaning. The song goes on to say, "He shall reign forevermore." And that is what we can proclaim, and it's the hope that we can take hold of as we seek to pray and as we seek to reach out to each other and to those beyond these walls. Let's stand and celebrate. He shall reign forevermore. 1, 2, 3.
Before I go into the benediction, I just have a few quick reminders for us before we can go and eat, and I get to pray for the meal. Our first reminder is please pick up your children and then join us in the gym for the meal. And the last reminder for us is that if we could remember that there's a lot of food for everyone, and so as you go through the line, there's no need to pile up on the first round. Seconds are always offered, and this will help with the waste. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you that we can have a meal together. Thank you for the Matikos and everyone else that's been helping prepare this meal before the service, Lord. And we just pray a blessing over them and a blessing over this meal, and just ask that we can have great fellowship. In your wonderful name, amen. And the benediction comes from Ephesians 3, 20 to 21, and it says this: Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all our generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may go in peace.